Good morning, Harvest. How are you doing today? I'm glad to be in this place with you to already have sung truths, to heard a testimony given. My name is Jesse. I get to serve as one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to be walking with you through a portion of Acts chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to go ahead and get them ready. Go ahead and get them out. New Testament, the first book after the four Gospels is the book of Acts. If you get to Romans, you've gone too far to the right. Come back to the left a little bit. But Acts chapter 8 is where we'll be. We haven't mentioned this in a while, but if you don't own a Bible, we'd love you to own a Bible. When you walked in today, you had to go left or right around that little circle back there, and there was a table in the middle of that had some Bibles on it. If you don't own a Bible, take one of those. That's your Bible now. We'd just love for you to own one of those. But Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to be, and I appreciate Christy for being willing to let her video be, her testimony be videoed. And what we're doing in this Good Neighboring series is we're hearing a different testimony every single Sunday. We're doing that for a few reasons. One, we'd love for everybody, every Christ follower who is a part of Harvest Community Church, to be able to tell their own story. Our story is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us as we want to be people who make disciples of others. We need to be able to tell our own stories. We want you to see others doing that. But second, we want to brag on the Lord. We're talking about being good neighbors, the people who want to carry this good news out into the world around us, living like people matter to God. And in doing that, what the theme we want you to hopefully hear beyond the obvious, which is Jesus is good and saves us, is that in all these stories, God in his sovereignty uses other people to draw us to him. And then once we are his, you heard this in Christy's testimony, help us continue to walk that path. God gives us these people in our lives, weaves them in and out of our story so that we may know him and then grow in him. And so that's what we're hoping you'll see. And we just hear Christy's testimony there, right? A life circumstance that God used to draw her. And that God directs her path. And in every time when the timing is right, he brings people in our way that we may come to know him and follow him. And we're going to see a very similar thing happen in our passage in Acts chapter 8 today. And what we're going to be saying is just this simple phrase, good neighbors. That's what we're in our series, Good Neighboring. We're looking at these different scriptural stories, these different parts of the Bible, and we're asking, what are the characteristics, what is the makeup of someone who is a good neighbor, someone who takes on the mantle of carrying the good news of Jesus to the lost in their life? What does it look like? And so today we're saying this out of Acts chapter 8, that good neighbors live ready. And I think we're going to see readiness in the life of a guy named Philip. So good neighbors live ready. So my question today is, what does it mean to live ready? So we're going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40 in just a moment. And what we're going to see is three things. And these, if you're a note taker, I'm giving you the cheat now. These are the three sermon points. Here they are. You can write them down. Good neighbors will build a habit of saying yes. Good neighbors will take courageous steps. And then finally, good neighbors will expand their tool chest. And I'll explain that when we get there. But those are the three. That's where we're headed today. And I hopefully we're going to see some of that in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. But that being said, let me read for us. It says this, "Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth.'" You may have remembered Andrew reading this passage at the front end of worship today. "In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Would you bow your head and pray with me and ask the Lord to help us understand his word today. Lord, we love you. We are grateful today for all of the ways we get to worship you. Thank you for music and song that, Lord, our affections would go towards you. Thank you for your word. The Lord is this playbook for our life that we can obey you through. Thank you for baptism. Thank you for the supper, these ordinances that you set in place for us, Lord Jesus, that we as your church would walk in them. We rejoice in all of those things. And we ask now for these next few moments together as we open your word that you would indeed help us understand. Lord, help us now even to work with you, to co-labor with you, to make our hearts fertile soil that the seed of your word will be planted and produce much fruit. All for your glory, Lord. We need you. I pray for those that don't know you today that are in this room. I pray, Lord, that they would hear clearly the truth of your word, that you love them, and that you would draw yourself them, you would draw them to yourself, Lord. We give you praise and believe you're a God who hears and moves in and through prayers. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, this story, famous story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, one of my very favorite stories in the whole Bible. I'm really excited to get to walk in it with you. So it's just a few things about the passage. One, a little bit of controversy. So I don't know if you're holding your Bible and which version of the Bible you hold in your lap as you read, but you might have noticed that we read verse 36 and then we read verse 38. And so where is verse 37? This happens a few times in our New Testament. So let me give you the short answer, and then I'll direct you to the longer answer. First off, what we understand is that our King James Bible was translated in the 1600s, and they used the best Greek manuscripts that they had available to them at the time. And so we got our English Bible from those manuscripts. Since then, hundreds of years of archaeology, we have found more and more and more and more and more and earlier and earlier and earlier Greek manuscripts. So we now believe that the better and earlier manuscripts do not have verse 37 in them. And so there's this field called textual criticism, which does not belong only to the church or only to Christianity, but it's a legitimate field of scholarly pursuit where they look at documents from antiquity and try to weigh and look for the confidence that we have that what we are reading when we read an ancient document. They will do this to Plato, they do this to Socrates, they do it to the works of Herodotus, and they will do it to the New Testament. The goal is to find the best manuscripts that we have the highest level of confidence possible, that when we are reading what we know is an ancient document, it is the true version of that document. So there's a few places in your New Testament where there'd be a verse that would have been in our Bibles 150 years ago that is either no longer in the Bibles that are printed today in the English translation, or there might be a footnote or in brackets saying, some of you, I bet, have these Bibles where we'll have that verse 37 in brackets, and down below there'll be a footnote that says, earlier manuscripts do not contain this verse. So what does that mean? Is that something we should be afraid of? Absolutely not. In fact, what it should do is give us confidence that as we are reading our scriptures, they are the true word of God. So that's the short answer. The longer answer is available on a podcast on the Church Center app. And so on this past Wednesday, Hans had one of his friends, Dr. Froelich, who has his PhD, a couple of PhDs, and is a very big-brained man. And he and Hans together for about half an hour walk through what is textual criticism, why is there a few parts in our New Testament that there used to be a verse and now there's not, and should we be afraid of that? Should we be mad about that? How should we feel about those things? So let me just invite you, if you don't have the Church Center app, you can download it. And if you didn't, maybe you didn't even know we had a Harvest podcast, but we do about a 20-25 minute podcast twice a week, Mondays and Wednesdays. Wednesdays is already loaded. Don't start listening yet. Let's stay locked in, okay? But I would just direct you there, and it's a really fun listen. And I'd say this, if there are things that do make you wonder about things like that, can I just say this before we move on in the sermon to get back to Acts chapter 8? If you have questions about things like that and they weird you out, can I just say that there are no questions that are out of bounds? If you're curious about that or would like to ask further questions about things like that or other things, please don't hesitate to reach out. We would love to sit with you and help you and us together grow in our understanding of questions like that. So if that even makes your heart jump, where you're like, oh, I got to figure out what to do with that, please reach out. I or someone would love to sit with you and let you ask any question you want. No questions are out of bounds. Are we clear about that? So about the passage, that's just one of the things you may have noticed that I thought we needed to address. Please check out that podcast. I think it'll be very informative for you. But also, what are some other things that'll help us level set in this passage? First off, who is Philip? Because there's an apostle named Philip, one of the original 12. This is not the Philip we're talking about here in Acts chapter 8. This is known as Philip the Evangelist. Now we believe, church history believes, that Philip was one of the 72 sent out by Jesus in Luke chapter 10 when he sent them out two by two into villages to talk about repentance. We believe Philip was one of those 72. We also know that in Acts chapter 6, Philip is one of the first deacons selected to serve. And these deacons were selected to serve because they were already serving faithfully in the body of Christ. And then we also see Philip, after the great persecution under Saul, at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, leave Jerusalem and go to Samaria and began evangelizing and preaching the gospel. So that's who Philip is. Who's the Ethiopian official mentioned? Well, first off, it says he's a eunuch. Now, eunuchs were castrated so as to be trusted servants in royal households. And it says that he was over the treasury of Queen Candace. Now, this is a big deal. So think secretary of the treasury. This is a high official for the Ethiopian people. He's a big deal. He's an important man, a wealthy man. And then he talks about that he's the treasurer for Queen Candace. Now, Candace is not a name. Candace is a title that means queen mother. And so she was the queen mother in a society that actual governmental rule wasn't done by the king or the king's son because they were worshipped as gods. And a god would not bother himself with the actual administration of the government, so the queen mother is the one who actually ran the government. So here was an important man under an even more important woman, has found his way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, not a full proselyte, not a full proselyte of the Hebrew religion, but one who worshiped Yahweh. And now he's on his way back home, riding in a chariot, reading this scroll of Isaiah. Wealthy. Not everyone had a chariot. And what was he reading? Isaiah chapter 53. There's a passage in Isaiah 52 and 53 that we see hundreds of years before Christ perfectly prophesy the suffering that Jesus would go through. And then what has led up to this episode? As I said, Philip was in Jerusalem not too long before this and suffered under other Christians the great persecution of Saul, who would eventually become Paul, and the Lord used that to send them out into other towns and villages to be evangelists of the good news of Jesus. So that catches us up. So let's roll together. These three points. Number one, here's what does it mean to live ready? First off, good neighbors. This is something I want to step into. Good neighbors will build a habit of saying yes. They will build a habit of saying yes. Let me read for us verses 26 through the first part of 30. And then we'll read verse 40 and we'll talk about what it means to build a habit of saying yes. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, toward the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. The town of this area of Gaza had to be rebuilt after a war that had destroyed it, and the old town was just sort of a desert place. So this is a harsh road, a dangerous road to walk, and an angel shows up and says, Philip, hey, go south. Start walking, head that way towards. And he rose, and he went. See, immediate discipline there, immediate obedience. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. So we just see even in the text, an angel of the Lord shows up. "Hey, Philip, go." "Okay, I'm going." As he goes, he has this encounter, and the Spirit prompts him and says, "Go over there." So he runs. So just even in our episode of this text right here, we see a man who responds in obedience to the Lord's promptings. And I want to be a man who has the same kind of habit. And I believe if we're going to step under the mantle of the Great Commission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, if we're going to live like people matter to God and be willing with our mouth to speak good news and with our hands and feet to serve people that they may hear the good news, we too need to have a habit of saying yes. But as mentioned, some of Philip's biography, we see this long before Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Philip sent out two by two to preach. A deacon in the church, someone recognized by other people in the church as one who just serves and then commissioned to serve officially. See him saying yes to the Lord. And then before this, in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen was stoned and people start getting dragged off to prison, they dispersed. And where does Philip go first? Samaria. Tim's going to preach on the Good Samaritan next week and help us understand why it's a big deal for a Jew to go preach in Samaria. But he just stepped across boundaries, taking the good news of Jesus with him. So this is part and parcel of Philip's life. If we keep reading in the book of Acts, 20 years later, we get to Acts chapter 21. If you remember in our passage where it says that Philip left where he was, found himself in Azotus, went on preaching in towns until he got to Caesarea. 20 years later in Acts chapter 1, we find Philip in Caesarea still, where Paul and Luke and some of their traveling party stay at his house. He aids them in their spreading of the gospel. And we find out that he has four daughters who are unmarried who all have the gift of prophecy. And so Philip has remained faithful to the Lord, still serves the Lord, and has raised a family to be faithful to the Lord. And so we just see this biographical sketch of this guy named Philip the Evangelist who has a habit of saying yes to Jesus. And I believe it's those who say yes to Jesus that Jesus uses for his purposes. And good neighbors will build a habit of doing that. So what does it mean to say yes? Well, it begins with trust. Today we're going to see people baptized, an outward expression of an inward truth that they recognize the Lord Jesus, surrendered their life to him and said yes, and said, "I am yours." It begins there. If you've never done that, and you know that the Lord Jesus is the Lord Jesus, but you've never placed your trust in him, cried out for the forgiveness of your sins and said, "Lord, make me yours," you can do that now, right where you're seated. You can talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to be yours." Because that's the first yes. And if you're someone who knows about him, but for whatever reason you've spent your life stiff-arming him, today is an invitation from the Lord to surrender and look upon the Lord who came and bled and died and rose again for us, that we may know him and be with him forever and be used by him in this life. That's the first yes. And once you've said that yes, what does it look like? Daily, "I am yours. Lord, today I'm yours. This day is yours. I am yours." I think of Mary in Luke chapter 1. I just love this line. She says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." In other words, "Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you say, I'll do." Oh, I want that to be true of me. I hope you want that to be true of you. What an example to follow. All throughout the scriptures, we have people who look upon the Lord and go, "Yep, I'm in. Whatever you say, wherever you say, however you say, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Whatever you say, Lord. And yeses begat yeses. Start digging that trench. You ever driven in a country road? And a lot of people have driven there before you, and there's those where the wheels, the trenches dug in. yes becomes another yes becomes another yes. Drive that road. No's begat no's. I say no to the Lord. I dig that trench a little bit deeper. So if I want to be this person who trusts enough to say yes, then I say yes. And it begins with simple obedience. There are simple things to say yes to. It begins that way. And then it becomes whatever he makes it. The Lord will take your yes and do something he gets glory for. That's the joy in this. It becomes with simple obedience, and it becomes whatever it becomes in the hands of a mighty God. And I already said this, but there is great joy in the yes. John 15, I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 for us, but hear this. This is the Lord Jesus saying, hey, he's saying this to his disciples on the last night before he's going to be crucified. He's saying that he's going to say, abide in me. Remain in me, and I'll be in you. Listen to what he says. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, in other words, if you say yes and do the things I've called you to, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen to what he says. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There is great joy in saying yes to the Lord because he meets you in it and he gives you himself. And there are promises attached to the yes. There's joy in the yes, and there are promises attached to the yes. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says, because all authority is mine. He says, teach them to obey all I've commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We say yes to the Great Commission. Jesus is laboring alongside us. What a thing. The Lord's manifest presence in your life, obey and go and speak the good news. Because Jesus says, I'm in it. Let's go. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. These promises attached to the yes. Isaiah 55. God says, my word will never go out and return void or return empty-handed. The Lord will always do. You speak on behalf of the Lord, and especially when you live in this and obey it and hide it in your heart and it starts leaking out of you. You start talking about the word with people. The Lord will take it and he will always do something with it. That's a promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says we are the aroma of Christ. This is true of us. It's a promise. And that for those who are being saved, the ones the Lord is drawing to himself, we will be the aroma of life. That's what our life will be. And to those who are perishing, to those who are rejecting him, it says we'll be the stench of death. And that's okay too, because God is glorified. What more could I want than that God be glorified in and through my life? And finally, there's this promise that if we keep obeying, there is a good that we will reap. Galatians 6:9 says, do not grow weary in doing good. Watch this. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. There's joy in the yes, and there are the promises of God attached to our yes. Not because we are the generators of anything, but because God is good. And so there is this invite to yes. But yeses are hard because every yes has a corresponding no. And to say yes to Jesus, there's things I have to say no to. And that is a sacrifice. But consider what comes with the yes. There have been yeses in my life and there have been no's in my life. I don't regret a single yes. Even the things that ended hard. And the times where I have ignored that still small voice, or just outright said no. Oh, I hate those parts of my story. Now, God is good. He's a redeemer. He still uses even those things to teach me and mold me. But I don't regret a single yes. And I know that it's true of you in this room too. If you've said yes to the Lord, the joy and the promises came through. So I would just have you consider this. Where is there a yes in your life that's been lagging? Maybe today is the day to resolve to look at the Lord and say, okay, I am the servant of the Lord. Be it to me as you've said. Here I am, whatever you want. As you think of our Good Neighbor Initiative, right in these cards, we're asking all you guys to carry around these Good Neighbor cards. Someone on here, some names to write. You're going to pray daily. We talked about simple steps of obedience. Pick a name of someone in your life that you're going to pray for every single day. Set an alarm on your phone and pray for them. Simple yes, and just see what the Lord does with it. So good neighbors build a habit of saying yes. Also, number two, good neighbors will take courageous steps. I'm going to read the second half of verse 30. So Philip runs up to the chariot, hears him reading Isaiah, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now, I don't know if you picked this up in the story, but Philip's hanging out in Samaria, evangelizing, doing what the Lord's called him to do. And an angel, pretty cool, an angel shows up and says, "Hey, go south." You may say, okay, well, if an angel shows up, I'll do it. All right, okay, all right. Then as he's walking, this is a long journey, by the way. Samaria to the road that goes south to Jerusalem, this was no hop, skip, and a jump, okay? This is a long way. They didn't have cars. He didn't have a chariot either. He's walking. But he goes and he goes and he goes and he goes. And as he's there, the Spirit of God prompts him, says, "Go up." Okay, well, the Holy Spirit writes it on the clouds. I guess I'll say yes. But then all of a sudden, we have Philip in this moment. And it doesn't say there's a prompting. And he asked. It's that moment. It's that moment we need to open our mouth. And this, for many of us in the room, is the scariest thing. If I said, hey, we're going to go serve brownies to an old folks' home. Sorry, old folks, don't mean to offend, but we're going to go serve brownies. Many of you would go like, yep, sign me up. I'll serve, I'll break bread, I'll bake them, I'll carry them, I'll walk, I'll happily. And if there's something like that, we'll say yes. But as soon as we say, and we're going to be sharing the gospel, it's like, right? Something happens, man, when it comes to opening our mouth. But here we see this courageous step. Philip, who's Philip? This Ethiopian eunuch doesn't know who Philip is, and Philip knows that. It's an important official, a wealthy man, a governmental man, on a chariot. And there's this moment where Philip has to decide, will I say anything? It's a courageous step. Normal to be fearful here. But this is where we trust Jesus, man. Why do I say courageous? Courage, by the way, is not the absence of fear. It is forging ahead in spite of your fear, because you trust what's on the other side. You trust who's with you. And so can I just say this? If you want to be a good neighbor and know that you need to be sharing the good news of Jesus, don't wait till you're not afraid. I'm still afraid. I trust the Lord Jesus in May of 94, and the student pastor that I had, Donnie Anthony, it was the most aggressive evangelist I've ever known. And so at 16, I'm hanging out in the Woodlands Mall, just walking up to random people talking about Jesus. It was scary then, and I am 48. It is scary now. You're not alone in that. But church, oh, don't let us wait until we're not afraid. The Lord calls us to courage, to trust him. It's why he says, I am with you. Let's call that to mind and say the thing. Speak up. These are faith-filled steps. Consider again what Philip has seen in the preceding weeks and months. This is not without cost to him. He's seen one of his friends, Stephen, stoned to death for sharing the gospel. He's been in Samaria, where there's probably been rejection and acceptance. He's walked this journey. It's a courageous step. My daughter Ella's here somewhere in the crowd. She's almost 16 now, but at one point she was 3, okay? And many of you probably had the experience of walking your 3-year-old through the mall, and then you come to the escalator, and the 3-year-old goes, nope, right? Like, mm-mm. Because that's weird. The ground shouldn't be moving for me. So the eyes of a 3-year-old, that's very scary. But here I am holding her saying, hey, kiddo, we got to go. Right? No. Come on, we got to go. And it makes sense. Like, you understand why your child's afraid. Logic doesn't even work here. It's trust that works. I need you to trust me. And you know, when she takes that first step, well, now we're going. It's okay now. Scary on the other side if they don't want to get off the escalator, but that is what it is. Now, as the dad in that situation, you know what's good for them. What's good? You cannot be a person who lives in this world and is afraid of escalators, so we got to get over this fear. The Lord, when he brings us to the step, and there's a step of faith required, it is scary. But consider who holds our hands and take the step. Now you're moving. Once you take the step, once you say, what are you reading? Do you understand it? Whatever it is in the moment. Now the conversation is going and you're in it. And the Lord will show up. It's really cool every time what he does. But there's that courageous step. So where is there a courageous step that you've been putting off? Can I just invite you to pray? I often start my day with a prayer like this. Lord, would you open a window today for me to serve or speak? And then I'll say, and Lord, help me recognize it when it comes. And Lord, help me have courage to step through it. Bathe this thing in prayer. We think about our Good Neighbor Initiative. We're praying daily and we're inviting monthly. That name that you're praying for, invite them into your world. Invite them over for dinner. Take them to coffee. Love them with the love of Christ and look for opportunities to share that good news. And that's what Philip did. Beginning with that scripture, he shared the good news of Jesus. That's the last point. Good neighbors will expand their tool chest. In verse 31 through 40, we see the part of the story where Philip says, what are you reading? And it's this passage of Isaiah chapter 53 about someone who's going to suffer. Well, who's this about? Him or someone else? Invites him up. Philip, beginning with that scripture, share with him the good news of Jesus. Now, here's how it goes. Beginning with that scripture, shared the good news of Jesus. All that Philip had seen in Christ and known and all the things. And at some point in that conversation, the Ethiopian eunuch trusts in Jesus. And they say, look, there's water. Can I get baptized now? And we're about to celebrate this. Isn't this cool how this worked out? The date of this sermon was planned months ago, and the baptisms were planned about a month ago. God's good. On a baptism sermon, we get to see baptisms. Pretty cool stuff, right? But this is how it goes. Yeah, God's good. Then at the end, and it's really not even what the sermon's about, but I don't want to like not say this. Then as they come up out of the water, Spirit of the Lord carries Philip away. The Ethiopian eunuch goes, I guess you're not here anymore, but goes on his way rejoicing. And Philip finds himself in Azotus. It's about 20 to 30 miles away. That's called teleportation. Pretty cool, okay? Like just one of the coolest things that ever happened in all of Scripture. Now, if I'm Philip in that moment, I'm like, all right, why did you make me walk to the Gaza desert place? If this was possible, why did I have to walk? And I don't know, but here's what I can guess. I'm guessing the Lord had things to teach Philip on that walk, to get him ready for that conversation. And here's another guess, and I just want you to go here with me for a moment, recognizing that we're stepping into a little bit of speculation. The scriptures don't actually say this, but I'm making a speculation, so just understand that. Why was Philip sent and not one of the other many who were evangelizing in towns all around this region? Why did Philip get chosen to go to the desert place on the road south to Gaza? My guess is that Philip had a great love for the book of Isaiah. And the Lord used that love and prior knowledge to go find the guy who was reading that passage. That's my guess. Now, we don't actually know that to be true, but what we do know to be true in life is that is what the Lord does. So when I say good neighbors will grow their tool chest, everything I trust and know and learn in the Lord is a new thing in my toolbox. Every scripture I hide in my heart, is a new thing in my toolbox. I want to grab a toolbox. This is my ratty toolbox that we registered for our wedding. So this is 21 years old now, and it smells like it, okay? And in here are some random things. These are just some of the ones I threw in here today. So, well, mallet hammer, we know what that's for. That's for whacking things, okay? Like, and man, it's chunky, okay? It'll do a lot of damage, okay? Okay. Saw. And I've really only ever used this to cut limbs off of shrubs, but I'm sure it's got other uses than that. Pry bar for prying things open, or when you're mad, punching holes in sheetrock. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? A little sandpaper block for smoothing out rough edges, right? You keep going. There's all these different things, right? Like there's a, who knows what this is? Anybody? PVC pipe cutter, right? I've only used this once because I'm not very handy. But I own it. If I ever need to cut PVC, there it is. Y'all know what this is? Yeah, all you people who said tape measure, I know you're not that handy. Because real handy people, they just call it a tape. Oh, it's my, hey Jesse, hand me my tape. That was an impression of Ben Belk, if you didn't know that. Jesse, hand me my tape. It's tape measure, right? Or if you're an old person, you may have one that like my dad had. Oh, ooh. You can only measure about 5 feet with this, so it's only got so many uses, right? I've got some other things in here. Here's what I scrape ice off my window with once a year. I think that's what it's for. I don't know, but that's how I use it, okay? And then let me show you this other one. I gotta find it. I don't actually know what this is for. Maybe somebody later can tell me, but I can tell you how I used it when my precious wife decided it's time to reupholster the kitchen chairs, and it's going to be a DIY. Let's spend 3 Saturdays. Yay! This was how I got staples out of the bottom of that chair. I heard someone say once, if you can do any job with the right tools. Had a plumber come to our house a couple weeks ago because our shower faucet broke, and I'd gotten it down to a place where I didn't know how to take anything else off, so I had to call someone. And he shows up, and he pulls out a tool and does the thing in about 4 seconds. I go, wish I had that tool. And maybe toolboxes are boring to you, so for you nerdier ones in the crowd, think of maybe Batman's tool belt. Guy all of a sudden has a tool for everything. Why do I say this? If I want my life to look like I live like people matter to God and I'm willing to be used by God in other people's lives for his glory, then I want to learn more. I want to understand his word more. I want to know tools that help me share his gospel. I want to learn better how to talk with people. I want to learn how to talk with people from different cultures. Because everything I add to that toolbox is another thing the Lord can say, hey, put it in play now. Hey, I'm sending you over there. And this is a life of dedication. And whether you're 14 in the room or 84 in the room, today is another opportunity to look at the Lord and say yes and say, teach me that you may use me, God. These things we grow in, learn in, they are not wasted by the Lord ever. And so we think about our Good Neighbor Initiative. We're praying daily for someone. We're going to invite them into our life on a monthly basis, but we're also asking, hey, get trained. Find a way to add to your toolbox. And so I'll just mention one that's coming up. On November 14th, we're going to have a Tell Your Story workshop where we're just going to help people know how to write their own testimony and then practice sharing it. So if that's you and you say, man, I really could grow in that area, sign up for it. Come and be with us for a Saturday morning and let's add to our toolbox together because he's worth it. And the good news we carry is indeed good news. Good neighbors will build a habit of saying yes. They will take courageous steps. And I believe they'll add to their toolbox because the Lord is worth it. And we carry good news. So if you don't already have one of these, can I invite you to, there it is, pick one of those up on your way out today and start, put a name on it and start praying for someone this month. And I would just invite you to the similar prayer we talked about earlier. Ask the Lord to put someone in your way this week, and ask the Lord to give you sight to see when it happens.